Sorry, I've got a bit of a heavy heart this morning, so if I seem a little not as energetic, it's not because I was in a volleyball tournament yesterday and a little sore. It's, I'm just a little heavy-hearted today, and I think probably many of you are as well, so we're in good company together. The last number of weeks, we've been looking at the life of Jesus, and I just kind of, it's what I say to myself. It's the yes, but to Jesus that we can all have at times, to some of Jesus' words. And we've been looking at the ones Jesus said, anyone who believes in me, I tell you the truth, will do the same works as I have done and even greater works because I am going to the Father. And while, you know, if I said, and all God's people said, and you would probably go amen because that's tradition, there'd probably be that yes, but. What do you mean greater works than Jesus? And so last week I tried to give an analogy to help us see that when Jesus lived incarnated from his birth to his crucifixion, he lived his life no more than what we can have through him. And so, you know, I used the analogy of the three-legged race and the kind of the God card. And if you're not familiar with those, you weren't here last week, and you can go and get that, or we can talk about that. But it's, again, Jesus lived his life as we can live, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Not by ourselves, not by our own energy, not by our own power. Jesus lived his life empowered by the Holy Spirit as we can because of him. Now, where sometimes some of us also have a little bit of a yes, but to all of that is, well, Jesus did all sorts of things that, well, we just can't do, right? Jesus turned water into wine. Anyone ever done that? Anyone here walked on water? Any one of you here spit on some dirt to make mud, put it on a guy's eyes, and he was healed from blindness? Anyone? Yeah, me either. So, really, Jesus says, anyone who believes in me will do the same works that I have done and even greater things? I know it's Jesus and we're supposed to believe what he said, but we're going to look at a passage this morning, and it's a conversation between Jesus and a group of people at the temple in Jerusalem. It's found in John's Gospel, John chapter 10. We're going to begin at verse 22, and we're going to go right through to verse 42. It's going to be on the screen, yes, but again, I encourage you to have your Bibles open, you know, underline something that comes to you, or write notes in the side, or notes on a piece of paper. Just whatever helps you retain what you hear the Spirit say to you this morning. And we're going to go just kind of, well, slide by slide, a few verses at a time through the conversation, because Jesus talks about this dynamic of his miracles. And so we're going to look and see what Jesus says. So, verses 22 through 24. And John records, it was now winter, and Jesus was in Jerusalem at the time of Hanukkah. Or your translation may have the Feast of Dedication. Same thing. He was at the temple walking through the section known as Solomon's Colonnade, which is part of the temple complex that was kind of covered over. And in the winter, cold rains would come in and it was sheltered. So that was kind of the place where people would gather for teaching or conversation around the temple. The Jewish leaders, and other translations have people, but included leaders, the Jewish leaders surrounded him and asked, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Now, I'm going to come back to that phrase in a moment, but anyone here know when Hanukkah started? Okay, that's what I thought. Most of us at least didn't. Hanukkah is not one of the seven festivals that are named in the books of Moses. Right? It's not in Leviticus. It's not any of the old covenant festivals. So in that way, it's like Purim. Purim is the Jewish festival that started in the days of Esther, It was to celebrate an event of God's deliverance. Same with Hanukkah. In the days of Jesus, it was also called the Feast of Dedication. So, little history lesson. So if you're not a history buff, my apologies, but you're going to get a little history lesson this morning. But 170 or so years before Jesus was born, there was a king over Syria and a region, a descendant of one of Alexander the Great's four generals that divided the empire of Alexander at his death, named Antiochus. He was the fourth Antiochus. He had a bit of an ego, because the nickname he gave himself was Epiphanes, which translated means manifest God. Like I said, he had a little bit of an ego problem. Well, Antiochus thought it was his manifest destiny to conquer the territory of a rival king named Ptolemy, Egypt. This Ptolemy was kind of like the great-grandfather of Cleopatra, which is probably a name that's more familiar to you. So Epiphanes goes to war with Egypt, with his army. Rumor comes back to Jerusalem, which was under Antiochus' control, that Antiochus had died. And the Jewish people there were celebrating because this guy hated the Jewish religion, didn't like the Jewish people because they would not submit to his authority in the way that he wanted. He was a manifest God, and they would not stop worshiping Yahweh. So he hears that people in Jerusalem go, "Yay, Antiochus is dead." They throw a big party. They actually ousted the garrison of soldiers from Jerusalem. It's like, "We're free now." Antiochus hears about this, and he goes, "I don't think so." He sends an army in, conquers Jerusalem, and he pronounces a few edicts, laws, in BC 167. No Jewish traditions are allowed to be practiced. That meant no circumcision, big problem for the Jews. No sacrifices, big problem. He then took some pigs, an unclean animal, and sacrificed on the altar in the temple courts, sacrificed pigs to Zeus, making the temple altar, making the temple completely unusable to the Jews from a ceremonial perspective. They couldn't do the Day of Atonement Day. They couldn't offer the daily sacrifices. Nothing. This caused the Jewish people to go into a revolt. And these events are recorded in the book of 2 Maccabees, if you're familiar with that book. It's a historical book. And in 3 years, it took 3 years for the Jewish people to finally win. And on the 25th of Kislev, which is a winter month, they rededicated the temple. They did all the ceremonial cleansing, and that was the day they offered the first sacrifice in about 3 years. And that is the origin of the Feast of Dedication, or Hanukkah. Now, get the dynamics of what's gone on, of why the Jewish people are celebrating the Feast of Dedication, or celebrating Hanukkah, in Jesus' day. Overthrow of an oppressive, God-hating regime. A regime that's looking to keep them or limit them from worshiping God as they've been instructed, as they want to. This is the background of the conversation that is about to happen between Jesus and these religious leaders. This is Hanukkah. They're celebrating. Yay, God threw off the oppressors. Well, guess what? They've got oppressors in that day. The Romans. See, verse 24, the question they ask, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense?" is actually kind of there. It's a the literal phrase was, "How long will you take away our life?" That's what the word literally is. But it was like an expression, which, NLT translates as, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? I think there's another way of doing it, maybe just a little bit better. It's, how long are you going to waste our time, Jesus? Tell us, are you the Messiah? The one who, this is Hanukkah, the one who's going to overthrow the oppressing, get rid of the Romans so we can be safe and secure, so that we can know that we can worship as we are supposed to? Are you the Messiah or not? Stop wasting our time. Now listen to Jesus' response. Verse 25 and 26. Jesus replied, I've already told you. You already have the answer to that question. And you don't believe me. The proof is what I do in the name of my Father. But you don't believe me because you are not part of my flock. So Jesus is saying, look, my life, what I have done, the work that I have done has already shown you to the answer to your question. Now, just for clarity, because some translations have actually missed kind of a word. There's a specific Greek word for miracles, and then there's another word for just general work. The word for miracles is dunamis. It comes from a root word of power, so acts of power. The word, the Greek word that's used in this verse that Jesus talks about, the proof is what I do in the name of my Father, and the word do is erga, as in ergonomics. Just the process of work. She's saying, look, it's my life, it's what I've done, gives you the answer to whether or not I'm the Messiah. The problem is not with the evidence I've given you, Jesus is saying. The problem is, you just don't believe. Let's look at verses 27 to 30. Jesus, my sheep recognize my voice. I know them and they follow me. And that's kind of part of Jewish practice. And in fact, still to this day in the Middle East, shepherds will bring their flocks together to a safe place for grazing. I mean, you may already know this, you may not. And the sheep will know the voice of their shepherd. So once you've got like four or five flocks together, how are you supposed to just like separate them? It's actually very simple. A shepherd will simply call with their voice, and the sheep who belong to that shepherd will follow the voice of their shepherd. So Jesus is using a very cultural image here. My sheep recognize my voice. I know them, they follow me. I will give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. So no one can take them from me. The Father and I are one. Again, there's a number of things going on here, but let me just draw out this. What Jesus is saying to these is, look at my works. My works tell you whether or not I'm the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the one God has sent. What I do shows that my Father and I are one. What I do is in complete alignment with God. Jesus is claiming here, outrightly claiming unity with God the Father, because their work is one and the same. And he's going to elaborate that on that in a moment, but well, the people responded to what Jesus said, so we have to deal with that next in the passage, verses 31 through 33. Once again, this wasn't the first time, once again the Jewish leaders picked up stones to kill him. Jesus said, Jesus was not a weak person in any way. Here's people ready to kill him, and his response is, at my Father's direction, I have done many things to help the people. For which one of these good deeds are you killing me? So it's, you know, you've seen what I've done. I've done lots of good things. What of all the things that I have done are you going to kill me for? And they replied, not for any good work. Because they're not denying that Jesus hasn't done good work. They're not denying that Jesus had not been doing what God directed him to do. They're not denying that in their answer. But they're saying, blasphemy, because you, a mere man, has made yourself God. And Jesus has a response. And here's where we're going to get a little technical again. Jesus replied, "It is written in your own law that God said to certain leaders of the people, 'I say you are gods.'" It's found in Psalm 82, verse 6. You can look it up if you want. And Jesus says, "And you know the scriptures cannot be altered." There's kind of the scriptures come from God. What God said stands. It's not been messed with. You can't get around it. He's going, God said to certain leaders of the Jewish people in the past, "You are gods." So if those people who received God's message were called gods, why do you call it blasphemy when the Holy One who was sent into the world by the Father says, "I am the Son of God"? Again, there's a number of things going on here. Part of it deals with how rabbis in Jesus' day interpreted and used Scripture. And Jesus is using principles of the day to basically say from Scripture, look, God told certain people in the past who were doing his bidding, "You are gods." Not God as in divine or deity, but "You are with me. You have a status. You are judges," is part of the context of that psalm. And one rabbinical principle of the time works from kind of the lesser to the greater. So something that shows of a certain dynamic can be extrapolated if there's, you know, a greater circumstance. So basically Jesus is saying is this. Look, there were some leaders in the past that God said to them, "You are aligned with me, that I give you the status of, you know, not, again, being God, but you have authority. You are judges. You have my authority." Jesus goes, "Well, if God said that about certain leaders, what then does God say about me?" Because Jesus, he's the Holy One who was sent into the world. He's the one who did, at his Father's direction, all of these good works. What Jesus is saying in this passage, what is Jesus saying to these people, we see in this passage is, I'm not claiming to be God because I say so. I'm claiming to be God because God says so. Now again, I get that some of this may be a little bit kind of confusing maybe, or how this works. This is just going from how rabbis and how Scripture was used in Jesus' day. This is exactly the connotation and understanding the audience that Jesus was speaking to would have had. Jesus isn't claiming divinity by his own power, by his own nature. Jesus is saying, because I am doing everything the Father leads me to do, at my Father's direction, I am showing that God says, I am the Messiah, which was the question you asked in the first place. I and the Father are one, which is what I just said that you got so upset about. Your own scriptures show this to be true. Let's look at verses 37 and 38. See, Jesus calls them to put this to the test. See, Jesus didn't make a statement and go, "Well, just it's because God says that I am," and just leave it there. He backs it up. Put it to the test. Don't believe me. Don't believe that the Father and I are one. Don't believe that God says that I am the Messiah. Don't believe any of that unless I carry out my Father's work. But if I do his work, believe in what I've done. Even if you don't believe me. She's saying, you don't believe my words? Fine. Look at the evidence of my life. Which they said, we're not stoning you. We're not going to throw stones at you because of what you've done. We have no issues with what you've done. It's with what you've said. She says, fine, don't believe what I say. Look at the evidence of my life. Then you will realize that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Look at verse 39. Here's the response. Once again, they tried to arrest him, but he got away and left. People there in Jerusalem, they chose not. They looked at the evidence and they chose not to believe. But others did. Last verse is to close the passage this morning. He, that's Jesus, went beyond the Jordan River to stay near the place where John was first baptizing. Now, John the Baptist has been long gone from this part. He's died, but he goes back to the place where John the Baptist had done his ministry. And many followed him. John didn't do miracles, they remarked to one another, but all his predictions about this man have come true, and many believed in him there. So Jesus goes to where John had ministered. And the people there go, we knew John was a prophet. We believed John's message. One of the things that John said was, Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Lamb of God. He's going to take away the sins of the world. He's greater. You know, one is coming who is greater than I am. One whose sandals I'm not even fit to tie. John is the one who kept pointing to Jesus. And so the people of that area, the people that knew John's message, they looked at John's life and Jesus' life and went, well, Jesus' works are greater than John's works. What John said about Jesus is true. So they looked at the evidence. They looked at the testimony that was before them, and they chose to follow Jesus. What can we take from this? I just want to draw out a few dynamics very quick. One is, sometimes there's a debate, and actually there's a debate that's going on within the church right now, about how people are saved. And I just want to put some of this to rest, hopefully, for us. Because it can be confusing at times. And it's this. There's some who teach that we have no role in our salvation. God chooses who will be saved and who will be condemned. It's all God's choice, and we have no choice in the matter. And some of the verses that are used to support that position are taken right from this passage. Let's go to the next slide, just to look at those verses again. My sheep recognize my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me. And he is more powerful than anyone else, so no one can take them from me. And these words are interpreted to mean that God gives the gift of salvation to whomever he wants, but it's not to everyone. I just want to put this to rest because in this very same passage, the words of Jesus defeat that position. Let's look at these words of Jesus, the next slide. Here Jesus gives the invitation. He puts the question to the people in Jerusalem at Solomon's colonnade during the Feast of Dedication. Don't believe me unless I carry out my Father's work. He's putting the choice in their hand. He's calling for them to choose. So here's a summary statement. Faith in Jesus is impossible without God's initiating act in sending his Son into the world. In other words, God does it all. We can't earn our salvation. We can't do anything to get it from God. Faith in God in Jesus is impossible for us without God's doing something first. But as human beings, we are responsible for recognizing the work and the presence of God in Jesus. That's exactly what Jesus is doing here. It's our choice. We choose whether we follow or not. God has done everything to make that way for us. Second dynamic. You may not have noticed it, but in verse 32, Jesus said how he did the work of God, how he did these works. If you look at verse 32, Jesus said, "At my Father's direction." Earlier in John's gospel, Jesus was remembered as saying the same thing in this way: "I can do nothing on my own. I judge as God tells me. Therefore, my judgments are just because I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not my own will." In John's gospel, Jesus says he didn't do anything except what he saw his Father doing. He didn't say anything except what his Father told him to say. The verses I just read, he didn't make any judgments except the judgments he saw that God had made. Jesus said in the passage we've gone through this morning, it's at his Father's direction that he did everything he did. Well, how does any human being, and yes, Jesus was fully God, but he lived as one of us in every way. How did Jesus do that? It's by the leading and empowering of the Holy Spirit. That's why our first statement of the way of Jesus is, I have begun following Jesus and am depending on the Spirit of Jesus in my journey. Because without the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus operating, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But with Christ, all things are possible. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers us to live the life of Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit that Jesus left so that he would send to us. That's why there's the phrase at the end of the verse we've been looking at in a way I've been mentioning for the last 3 weeks, where Jesus said, anyone who believes in me will do the same works that I have done and even greater works because I am going to the Father. Jesus went to the Father to send the Spirit to every single follower of Jesus, man, woman, and child. So how can we do the same works and even greater works than Jesus? It's at the Father's direction. It's by the Father's empowerment. It's because we've been given the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, to dwell within us. We are the temple of God. We are the church. And so the last dynamic I just want to mention to us is that Jesus is inviting us to follow him today. John 6 is one of my favorite passages because of just the dynamics that are going on. And I think, Jesus sometimes just, I see a sense of humor in it. But Jesus feeds 5,000 men, not including women and children. And so he feeds everyone. And during the night is when he walks across these, why go around the lake? Just take the easy way. Just go right across the lake. So, Jesus, he's efficient with his time. So he just goes across the lake during the night. Crowd is in the morning, wonders, where'd he go? Let's find him. And so some found him, and they start into this dialogue. And, Jesus goes, you followed me because I fed you. I filled your stomachs for a day. If you really knew who I was, you'd ask me for the food that lasts. And gets in this conversation, and finally the crowd asks him, well, what is the work that God wants us to do? Like, what do we got to do, Jesus? What do we got to do to get this bread? What work? Dig you a ditch or build you a house or build you a temple? Just tell us what you need us to do, Jesus. And Jesus goes, the work that God wants The work that God asks of us is to believe in the one he has sent. It's to trust him. It's to follow him. Yes, over a lifetime. But a lifetime is made up of day by day. Jesus is inviting us to follow him today, to put our trust in him. So I ask if there's anyone here that you've never put your trust in Jesus. You've never said, yes, Jesus, you are Lord, I'm not. I want you to lead me in how to live. I want to learn to live your life. I want to learn to love others. I want to learn to love myself. I want to learn from you how to be free from all that binds me. Today is an opportunity for you. Every day is an opportunity. But today is the day we're living in. So I want to encourage you to make a choice and choose Jesus. For the rest of us here who we identify ourselves, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. Some days are good days, some days are bad days. I'm not worried about any of that. Today is the day we have. Today is a day that we have to make a choice to follow Jesus. We don't have the same calling that Jesus had. Most of us are not going to perform works of power, miracles. But 1, 2, 3, a dozen, maybe? I don't know. The Holy Spirit can do all sorts of things. The issue is whether we're willing to follow, whether we're open to the Spirit leading us into whatever Jesus has for us to do. But here's my encouragement for all of us today. Where is your calling? Where is your place of ministry? Where are the people that God has placed you in a unique position to be agents of blessing, an agent of the gospel? It could be in your building, it can be in your school, it can be in your workplace, it can be in your neighborhood, it can be within a ministry of the church, it can be in a community association that you're a part of. We all have different callings, each and every one of us. It's individual and unique to us because God knows us and God knows what he can and is looking to do through us. Do you know where your calling is? Do you know what you have been made by God to do that no one else can do? And if you do, there's a blessing. Ask God, what is the next step? What each day, God, how are you calling me to bless and invite others to follow you? God, how are you calling me today to help others to grow as a follower of you? And who have you placed to help me grow? But if you don't know your calling this morning, if you don't know, just go, I'm just drifting through this life. I'm trying to follow Jesus, but I don't know where or how he's calling me to do it. There's the place to start praying. There's the place to start talking with those in your small group. There's the place to give me a call, or Pastor Barry, or Pastor Sam, or someone you know who's wise, and just say, I'm trying to figure this out. Can we just have a conversation? Or would you pray with me? Or take a step. Because we've been made by God to do the same kind of work that Jesus did. Every single one of us as his followers. Jesus said, anyone who believes in me will do the same works that I have done and even greater works. Because he went to the Father, he has sent us his Spirit so we can bring him glory. Let's pray. Father God, Thank you for the gift that you've given to us in Jesus. That we have been made your, we are your workmanship. We've been made to do good works, not because they save us, but because we've been blessed to be a blessing. Father, again, I just want to close this morning by praying your blessing over Betty, all of their family, Tom and Betty's together. Father, for any that do not know you, may you be visible through this time, these next few weeks. Father, as a church family, would you show us how we can be evidences and examples of your love, your peace, your comfort? Father, we thank you for the blessing that Tom has been and is to us as a church family. And so, Lord, as we go this week, may we be encouraged by you to be a blessing because of all that you have blessed us with. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Use us to your glory, I pray.